Talk about Daniel today. Some of you are probably wanting me to talk about maybe some different things. I just want to deal out of chapter 1 this morning. But yeah, I know he went through a lot in the fire and all the different things. But Daniel had no compromise whatsoever. God had sent many prophets to his people over the years, but their hearts would not turn back to him, despite all those he sent. And finally, he sent one of their enemies to overthrow them. And the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and carried off the people into captivity. But God did not stop speaking to his people, even though they were in captivity. And one of the prophets he raised up in Babylon was a young man by the name of Daniel, which I've already introduced. Daniel and his friends were young Jews assigned to serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. A powerful guy, Daniel would interpret many dreams during that time and see many visions during those years in Babylon. But today's focus on his character, and we're going to, and how God had prepared him for something really big, for a great purpose. And so that's what we're going to deal with. So we've seen how God takes his time in developing the character of those who serve him. He spent years preparing Joseph. We talked about, we spent years preparing David and many, many others for the responsibility that he had planned for them. Today, we'll see the character of someone in a totally different position than what we've talked about over the past weeks. Many of Judah's best and brightest young men had been taken to serve in Babylon in the royal court. We find Daniel remains faithful to God in spite of the pressures that he had around him. They were pressuring him to compromise with the world's way of doing all these different things. Now think about it just for a moment. What do you do in those type of situations when the pressure is on? How do you resist the pressures that come your way in the life that you live? And if you're working a job or going to school, I guarantee you there's pressure. Or if you're just talking to your neighbor, there's pressure. Here's a glimpse of how Daniel ended up handling those. So I'll give you a little overview of this, and then we'll break down the chapter just a little bit. Forgive me if I say any names wrong. I say half of your names wrong. That's just the way I am. So as we go through here, just laugh, and I know I messed up, all right? But if I don't say his name, I'll call him Bell, okay? But I won't do that. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, and he captured Jerusalem, or besieged it, and God allowed the king of Judah to be captured, and the valuables of all the articles that were in the temple to be taken off or hauled off. Nebuchadnezzar carried Judah's treasures off to the temple of his god, little g, false gods. And he also ordered his chief court official to bring some Israelites from royal and noble families. And I'll show you that later on. Young men who had strong physical and intellectual attributes. Smart kids. Smart individuals. For 3 years, the officials was to teach them the language and the literature of Babylon, which there's a lot there, and prepare them to serve in the king's palace. And he prepared a healthy diet of the king's finest food for them. But the young men included Daniel in those young men, and the three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Boy, I said those bad. But the officials gave them Babylonian names. Daniel's name would be changed to Belteshazzar. And his friends became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I learned those in a song when I was a kid. And all those names referred to the Babylonians, those gods that were there. Now, Daniel didn't want to break the dietary law that God had placed, had given by eating Babylonian food. And if you've ever eaten foreign food, it takes a little while to get used to it if you've ever been in a foreign land. So he asked permission not to defile himself. And God had given the chief officials a sympathetic attitude towards Daniel, but he was afraid of the king. He was scared to death of this king. And the king had assigned the food, and if he saw Daniel and his friends looking unhealthy in any way, shape, or form, he would take it out on the officials, so there was a double problem. So Daniel asked to try an experiment for 10 days. Just 10 days, I want to experiment. Giving them only vegetables and water. That was all he's going to give them. And compare their appearance to the men who ate the royal food, the best of the best of the best food. And then treat Daniel and his friends according to the results at the end of the 10 days. So they had a test. The officials agreed to try that. After 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier than their peers. After 10 days, they looked better. So the official allowed them to continue eating only the food that was allowed by the Jewish law. So that's all they were going to eat, was that type of food. So God gave knowledge. He gave understanding in all areas of learning to these four men that we've been talking about. And Daniel in particular could understand visions, and he could understand dreams. And after 3 years of preparation, we find that the chief officials presented them to the king, who talked with them and was very, very, very impressed. And he found them to be what we call unequal in their wisdom, unequal in their understanding, their knowledge, much better than all the musicians, all the advisors of the day, which was in the entire kingdom. Let's look at this first chapter. I've given you an intro to what we're going to talk about Daniel. I want to give us some American history just to kind of kick this off, to introduce this chapter to us and a little bit about Daniel. From May to September 1787, the American Constitution, or Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, was to develop this system of government for this brand new nation, our nation. By June of the 28th, progress had been so slow that Benjamin Franklin stood and addressed George Washington, who was president of the convention. Among other things, he said, "Listen carefully. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." He then moved that they invite some of the local clergy to come to the assembly, to pray over them, to give them divine guidance in that first meeting. And the motion would have passed, except the convention didn't have a budget to pay for the visiting chaplains. Didn't have enough money to get them there. Benjamin Franklin, was not a professing believer. He was not a professing believer, but he was a man who believed in a God who is the architect, who is the governor of the universe, a conviction that agreed with the testimony of Scripture, for example, like Abraham called God, the judge of all the earth. King Hezekiah, who's one of my favorites, prayed, "You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth." In Daniel's day, though, Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men, all men. The first chapter of Daniel, in this book of Daniel, it gives us evidence or ample evidence of the sovereign hand of God in the affairs of both the nation and the individuals. We find it in verse 3 through 21, will be our focus for today. If you have your Bibles, you can open there, follow along in your notes. But I want to introduce them this way. I want to start with verse 1 and 2 so we can move into what we really want to talk about today. Number 1, God gave Nebuchadnezzar victory. For decades upon decades, we find that the prophet had wanted the ruler of Judah, that their idolatry, that their immorality, the injustice towards the poor and towards the needy would lead the nation or the nations to ruin. In other words, destroy them. The prophets saw the day coming when God would take and bring the Babylonian army in and would end up destroying Jerusalem and the temple and take the people captive to Babylon. Where's Babylon? It's over Iraq area, okay? It's in Iraq. So that you know where they went. Side note, my son, when he was in Iraq, went through Babylon during his time when he was there. He said it was scary. He said it was really kind of scary going through there. We'll move on. A century before the fall of Jerusalem, a century ahead, the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed this message. God would rather have his people living in this captivity, in the shamefulness of a captivity, in a pagan land, and living like pagans in a holy land there in Israel, in Jerusalem, and disgracing his name. Think about that in our times today. A century before the fall of Jerusalem, we find this. So the fall of Jerusalem looked like the triumph of pagan gods over the true God that we worship that lives in Israel or in heaven, in Israel is his land. Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple of God and even took the sacred furnishings, as I mentioned earlier, and put them into the temple of his gods in Babylon. These are God's things, and he takes them and puts them in a false temple and false god he worships. Later, Belshazzar would use some of those holy vessels to praise his own personal god at a pagan feast, and God would judge them. That's in Daniel 5. So no matter how you view the fall of Jerusalem, it looked like a victory for the idols, but it was actually a victory for the Lord. Keep that in mind. He kept his covenant with his Israel and fulfilled his promises with Israel. And God had made a covenant with the people of Israel and promising that he would care for the people and then and bless them if they obeyed his statutes. But if they disobeyed, listen carefully, he would punish them. He would scatter them all among the Gentiles. He wanted Israel to be, in Isaiah 42:6, I have it underlined, as a light to the nations of the Gentiles and reveal the glories of the true living God that this would be revealed to them. Number two, God gave approval to Daniel and his friends. See, the king's policy was to train the very, very best. To train the best of the best people of any conquered nation that he brought in to serve in the government, bring in the smartest of the smartest, and he would benefit from their knowledge about their own people, and he would also use their skills and use their strengths for his own administration. There were several deportations of the Jews to Babylon, both before and after the fall of Jerusalem. So keep that in mind. It wasn't a one-time thing. And it appeared that Daniel and his three friends were taken around. And this isn't real significant, but when you add the timeline, it is around 605 B.C. And when they were probably about 15 years old, about 16 maybe, of age. And the prophet Ezekiel was sent to Babylon in 597. And in 586, and at that time, the temple was destroyed. Since I like that kind of stuff, I thought I'd throw it in free. And when reading the Old Testament, it will reveal that the majority of God's people have not always followed the Lord and not always kept his commandments. God's people kind of wander off, and it has always been the faithful remnant, that one little group within the Jewish nation that has come through the trials and come through the judgment to maintain what we call this divine covenant and make a brand new beginning through that covenant. And the prophet Isaiah named one of his sons Shear-Jashah, which means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. So the same principle applies to the church that we have today in 2021. For not everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ is truly a child of a holy God, of our Savior Jesus Christ. Not everyone is. We always say that, but folks, that's not true. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I can give you the example where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never ever knew you.'" I kind of added my own phrase in there. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." See, in the message to the seven churches of Asia Minor, our Lord always had a special word for the one who was the overcomer. Josh, that's what I was talking about this morning in my office. You and I were talking about the faithful remnant in each congregation who sought to obey the Lord. The overcomer. Notice in Revelation 2:7 in your text, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." See, Daniel and his three friends were a part of a faithful Jewish remnant in Babylon, placed there by the Lord to accomplish his purpose. And these three men, or these young men, were superior in every way, the brightest of the very best. They were smart in everywhere, knowledgeable, understood everything, prepared by God by an intentional ministry far, far away from home. Jerusalem way over here, Babylon way over here. And they were handsome. They were healthy. They were intelligent. They were talented. and they belonged to the tribe of Judah. Wow. Daniel 1:6 says, and I have it underlined there, what I want you to see is now among them from the sons of Judah. So we know where they came from. And they were of royal birth. We find that in Daniel 1:3 where it says, underlined there, including some of the royal family and the nobles. It was an honor to be trained as an officer in the king's palace, but it was also a trial to be trained there as well. For these dedicated Jewish boys would have to adapt themselves to what? To the way and the thinking of the Babylonians. The purpose of all this, of course, was to transform Jews into Babylonians. And this meant not only a new land, but also a new name. It was a new custom. It was a new idea. There was a brand new language. All these things were on the table. For 3 years, the Babylonian teachers spent their time would attempt to brainwash these four really knowledgeable, brilliant Jewish young men and teach them how to think and live like a Babylonian. When I go to Israel, those of you who've been there, it's different than here, isn't it, guys? The food's even different. You sit at the table different. It's all different than the way we do it here. And we go in those little restaurants on the side of the street and you go, do I want to eat here or not? You know what I'm talking about. You have to learn the customs. You have to learn how to live there. Just as Christian students in our secular schools today often are faced with study materials that contradict really what they truly believe. What they really believe. And Daniel and his friends were no different. They mastered all the studies in history, all the studies in science. We find that in verse 20 of chapter 1. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and the conjurers who were in all his realm. In other words, they were different. Passing all the tests, including the food tests that we talked about, the 10-day deal, all the academics they passed, all the social pressures they passed. With the early church, we face today the same things that I'm just mentioning to you that Daniel dealt with. How can God's people resist the pressure that squeezes them into conformity with the world? How do we do that? According to Romans 12, 1 through 2, many of us are familiar with this text. Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and Romans is one of those great little books that is packed with good stuff. Notice what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, that's how Paul, the apostle Paul, starts out, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that is acceptable to God, which your spiritual service of worship begins with worship, folks. Here's verse 2, important verse. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't conform to the things here that are not godly, not chasing after God, not false gods. Don't go after them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, and that which is perfect. That's what we're talking about. So Paul drives home that point for us in the modern church we live in. Remember that the conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. But conformers are transformers, rather. Transformers are people whose lives are controlled by power from within. And Daniel and his three friends, these four dudes, were transformed. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. Did you hear that? Daniel and his buddies, instead of them being changed like we like to be changed, they did the changing, pointing towards who? Almighty God. That's how we're to live our lives every day. God used them to transform the minds and the powerful rulers of the world and to bring great glory, great and marvelous glory to his name, what we call in a pagan land, a land of false gods. How did Daniel solve problems and become a transformer? In your notes there, you notice two steps in being a transformer. You might take these to heart. Step number one, they gave themselves wholly to the Lord, verse 8 tells us. Daniel's heart belonged to God, period. Didn't belong to anybody else. It belonged to God and God alone, as did the hearts of his friends. So the four of them were sold out to God. Notice in Daniel, it says verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. In other words, he took steps to make sure he didn't find himself in that position. Instead of being a follower, he took the lead. Now, a heart like yours and mine and like Daniel's of the day, they loved the Lord, they trusted in the Lord, and therefore obeyed the Lord, and they had no difficulty in making the right choice and trusting God at the time to take care of whatever consequence may have come into their lives. It has well been said that faith is not being a believing in spite of evidence, that superstition, but obeying in spite of consequences. Step number two. They were gracious towards those in authority. They were gracious towards those who had authority over them. Proverbs tell us in chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, when it comes to solving the problems of life that we're in, the problems of life, we must ask God for the courage to face the problems that are before us and to be honest about it and the wisdom to understand and the strength to do what he tells us to do and the faith to trust him and to do the rest of the things that he says and to rest in him and to trust what he's told us to do. Our motives must be the glory of God and not finding a way to escape from that glory. Here's the important question that I want us to understand. It isn't how can I get out of this. A lot of times that's the question. How can I get out of the whatever I'm in? But here's the question that's much, much more important. What can I get out of this? What can I learn from this thing that comes into my life? Have you had a crisis? Have you had something that hits you pretty hard between the eyes? Every one of us has. And we like to run from it, don't we? Daniel could have been one of those that wanted to run from it. But instead, he took it and he learned from it. Took whatever hit him and he had to go through that. All of us have to do the same thing. Notice in Daniel 10:19, it says, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace is with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You have strengthened me. Number three, God gave ability and success to Daniel and to his friends. See, if you want to make a living, what do? You get some training, don't you? If you want to make a life, you add some education into it. But if you want to have a ministry for the holy God, the God that we say we believe in, you must have divine gifts and divine help from him. You see, training and education are very important, but they are not substitutes for the ability and the wisdom that only God can give each and every one of us. That's where our strength comes from. Daniel said in verse 17 of that chapter, "As for these four youth, God gave them knowledge, intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions, and he understood dreams." You might ask, what studies did these young men pursue while they were in the Babylonian care? Well, surely they were taught the religion of the Babylonians, which was false, as well as the system of astrology and that form that based for both their religion and their science. They loved that kind of stuff. The king's official counselors had to be able to interpret dreams. They had to interpret all those kind of things, because understanding the times and knowing the future that was out there were both important to the king's success, if he was going to be successful. The young men were given what we call a secular education, steeped in the superstition of the day. If you have false teachers, false gods, that's what you're getting. False stuff, education. But should the people of God learn the wisdom of the world? Some of you are saying. Some of us ask those questions. When they have the inspired and the infallible word of God to instruct them, why do they need a secular education? Some sincere believers think that all worldly education is sinful, while others just as sincere believe that God's people should understand the mindset of the world, but not be controlled by it. So we have all this stuff going on. Notice and think about what Moses dealt with. Moses, in Acts 7:22, we find where Luke records for us, Moses was educated in all the learning of Egypt. And I'll read the rest. "And he was a man of power and words and deeds." This is Moses. And think about the Apostle Paul. Think about him and his classic thoughts and his quotes that often he used. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he quoted the Greek poet Menander. Notice what he says. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Moms and dads, how many times have we said that to our kids? Over and over and over. I tell my boys that. My mom and dad told me that. You know, don't get around that bad company, because they're going to warp you, boy. You know, your brain. Bad company corrupts. It just does. My understanding, the mindset of the Babylonian people, especially the kings, we find in Daniel 2:2, just that next chapter over, where the things that Daniel and his friends were going to face. Then the king said in verse 2, "Then the king gave orders to call the musicians, the conjurers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams." So they came in and stood before the king. And Daniel and his three buddies, his friends, were better able to show them the superiority of God's wisdom versus their God. So the Lord gave Daniel a special gift of understanding visions and dreams. He gave him a special understanding. In the first half of the book, we find that Daniel interprets the visions and the dreams in the first half. But in the last half of the book of Daniel, he receives visions of his own from God. Number 4, God gave Daniel a long life and ministry. Look what verse 21 says. "And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king." Keep that in mind. See, the first year of King Cyrus, he reigned in 539 BC. But Daniel was still alive in 537 B.C., which was the third year of Cyrus's reign. I have Daniel 10:1 there. You can read that for yourself. But if Daniel was 15 years old in year 605, remember I mentioned, and he was taken to Babylon at that time, then he was born in 620. Remember, I said dates are my thing. And he would have been 83 years old when he received the relationship or the revelation records in chapters 10 and 12 of Daniel. While reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, he received this. Notice in 25:11 of Jeremiah, this whole land will be desolation, or be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now Daniel understood that God's plan for the Jews to return to their land, he understood that, and to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Notice in Daniel 9, I have it underlined, just the second verse there, I gave you the first. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books and the numbers of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation and of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And he lived and lived long enough to see the prophecy of what he had talked about be fulfilled. How long he lived, we don't know. Nobody knows that for sure. But during Daniel's long life, around 83 years, he had opportunity, plus maybe, to witness to Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Belshazzar, Cyrus, as well as the many court officers of the day who came and went. He had opportunity to tell them about his God. He was a faithful servant. He was a man after God's own heart. And he could say with the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17:4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. However, think about, not every person that is faithful to God is given the blessings of a long life. That's not always true. Stephen was probably a young man. He was martyred over in chapter 7 of Acts. Paul was in his 60s when he was killed in Rome. We find in Psalms 90 verse 12 that it says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. As we usually number our years, we don't number our days, do we? But everybody still has to live one day at a time. And we don't know in that lifetime when that final day will dawn upon any of us. We don't know when that day is going to come. How many times we've heard, oh, so-and-so passed away. We didn't even know it. We didn't even know anything was wrong. How many times they have a physical and the next day something happens. We don't even know. In order to accomplish his plan for his people, the Lord had to work to put some of his servants into places in special honor and responsibility. And when he wanted to protect Jacob's family, you remember, and the future of the nation of Israel, you remember the Lord sent who? To Egypt, he sent Joseph and made him second ruler over everybody. This kid that had a coat of many colors, who was a snobby little kid, and his brothers didn't like him. Look what God did with him. Look what God did with him. God had Esther and Mordecai in Persia. And where they exposed a plot against the Jews and saved the people of Israel from being annihilated. Nehemiah was a king cupbearer in Susa and was able to get royal assistance for restoring the wall of Jerusalem. I wonder if the men in these high political offices who assisted Paul were true believers in Jesus Christ. In Romans 16:20, you see there, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you, Aristus, city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother, powerful people of the day. Even if they weren't God's placed them where they were for a reason and enabled them to accomplish the work that he had put them there to do, the events recorded in this chapter should be a great encouragement to us as a church in 2021 when we experience the trials and the testing and become discouraged. And many of us do that from time to time. For when God is not allowed to rule, he overrules. And God is still on the throne and will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's always there. Has the enemy destroyed the holy city of the holy temple, taken God's people captive? Fear not, for there is still a godly remnant that worships the true living God and serves him. Does the enemy attempt to defile God's remnant? That's us, this church, my friends. Fear not, for God, the Lord, will work on our behalf. He'll be there for us and to keep us separated from that enemy. Are godly believers needed in places of authority, we ask? Sometimes we say, well, we don't need them there. Fear not, because the Lord will see to it that they are prepared and they are appointed in that place where he puts them. Does the Lord desire to communicate his prophecy and his truth to his people? Yes, fear not, for he will keep his servants alive and alert until the work is done. Are you in a place of responsibility and wondering how long you can hold out? It's like everything caving in. Church, listen to me. Fear not, for the same God who called you and equips you is able to make you continue until you complete the task that he has assigned you to do. Maybe you're working on this one person. I know some of you pray for your neighbors. I know you do, because you've told me you're wanting them to come to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. I conclude with this. Each believer is either a conformer or a transformer. One or the other. You either conform to the world or you transform the world around you. We're either being squeezed into a world's mold or we're transforming things in the world into which God has put us. Transformers don't always have an easy life. Remember that. It's not always easy, but it is exciting. It can be the most exciting times. And it gives you the great and joyous delight to know that God is using you to influence someone else for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is that one that you need to be transforming? That you meet every day. You get in your vehicle. You go to the school, drop your kids off. You go by and get your cappuccino. Wherever that may be. Come and go, wherever. T.A. loves, over to McDonald's. And you pull in your parking lot where you work, or you get back home, and you're in the parking lot and you're going into your job. Who are you transforming there to follow Jesus Christ? If you go back home and you pull into your house, who are you transforming in your neighborhood? That's exactly what Daniel and his four buddies did. They were in the business of living truthfully and honorably under their God. And they would not be a people that would be conformed. They would not compromise their faith. Church, we cannot compromise our faith. We need to transform the world we live in. We need to transform that world. If we want America back, the good old days, we call it, then there's only one way to do it, and it's not in Washington. It's in Stratford, Springfield, Marshfield, St. Louis, wherever it might be. We change it by the way we live, by the way we do things. But tell them about the God that changed our lives. Father God, we have an invitation called I Surrender All. And Father, as we get ready to sing that, I just want folks to stop and take a look at themselves inside. I know they can't literally look, but take a video shot of themselves and ask, are they ones that will compromise the gospel? Or are they ones that will transform lives to come to the gospel and to live their lives under the authority of you? That's the invitation. I pray that in Jesus' name that we'll be transformers. Amen.